Father God, just thank you for this morning and just the opportunity to be a part of your church and to be known as Elam and just to gather as people who love you and want to learn more about you and worship together and just serve you together, God. I just pray that no word would escape my mouth this morning that's not from you, but that your word would be speaking to us and changing us this morning, that when we leave this place, we would know you more, we'd be more confident in our faith in you. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for all you've done in our lives. Praise in your name. Amen. So we're in the book of John, chapter 3, which is a little bit of a relief for me because we've been going through the book of Luke on Wednesday nights, as our students will tell you, and we've been in the book of Luke for about 20 weeks now, and we've almost made it through chapter 8. So we are just biting off pieces at a time. So when God brought this text to mind, I was excited to get out of the book of Luke for the morning. In the book of John, chapter 3 has to be, hopefully, the easiest to preach on. Actually, a guy that I really respect and listen to a lot named Louis Giglio said, if you can't preach John chapter 3, you probably shouldn't be preaching at all. And in the book of John, chapter 3, verse 16 is easily the most recognized verse of the Bible in our culture. You go to sporting events, like a football game, when they're kicking a field goal, almost every time you see a sign come up that says John 3:16, and a guy wearing some crazy clown wig for some reason is holding it. And it's everywhere. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever should believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So as we start this morning, and we'll get to this a little bit later, but I want you to consider that verse and pick out what you think would be the key word in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This term born again that we had in our verses when Jane was reading, I think this is the only place in the scripture where we actually get this phrase. It's a very common phrase in today's church world, but it can be very confusing, and that's where Nicodemus finds himself. When I was a child growing up in a conservative Baptist church, the term born again was thrown around quite often, and it confused me as a child, trying to understand it. And then to further hinder my struggle with this understanding, I started overhearing things like my parents talking about a coworker who had been fired. Which, Josh, if you could hit that next slide, this is what came to mind for me as a small child hearing that someone had been fired at work, and my response was, I am never going to work. I'm not getting fired, that's for sure. And to further that, overheard a story, which I later found out was a joke, but as a small child didn't understand that it was a joke, of a Sunday school teacher who managed to get all of his grade school students to give their life to Jesus by telling them that if they didn't, this would be them, and held up a doll and blowtorched it in front of all of them and said, you don't want that, do you? A joke, of course, but as a child, I started thinking, you know what? Yeah, I know I don't want that. I don't want to be fired at my job, and I don't want to be fired when this life is over. And so when I approached the subject as a small child, not fully understanding what it meant to be saved or what it meant to be born again, all I heard was, if you don't want to go to hell, pray this prayer. And that wasn't really being born again, I later found out. And that's the struggle that Nicodemus has in the beginning of John chapter 3. He approaches Jesus at night, which that's an important little piece of information that you understand. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day, and they had, you know, they walked around with their chest pumped out, and they thought they were important, and they didn't really like Jesus because Jesus did a lot of things that were contrary to the things that made them feel important. And so for Nicodemus to go and visit Jesus wouldn't have been okay with all of his buddies. So he sneaks over to Jesus at night, and he approaches him, and he approaches him with this attitude of, you must be a teacher from God. Otherwise, you would never be able to do all of the things that you do. And Jesus doesn't step back and go, thanks, yeah, that water into wine thing, that was pretty cool, right? No, Jesus just blows right through his inquisition and says, you don't understand. Unless you've been born again, you're not going to understand the things of God. And this further perplexes Nicodemus, and he asks a logical question. How can a grown person go back into his mother's womb to be born again? And as we find out, as Jesus teaches, that it's not for us to physically be born again, but we must spiritually be born, and that our life should have two births, both a physical and a spiritual. And without both of those, we are in trouble. I didn't have time. I apologize to get my notes to Judy before she printed the bulletin. But if you'd like to take notes, and it'll be on the screen, key point number one is being born again is not simply being saved from hell. It is receiving spiritual life through Jesus. When I was a child, the only reason I wanted to be associated with Jesus was so that I didn't have to go to hell. And Jesus very clearly lays out, this is not enough. God is not just someone who exists to make a way for us not to suffer, but God exists to give us a way to receive true, meaningful, joyful existence, both in this life and after, and that only comes through glorifying Him and worshiping His name. Nicodemus, he struggled to understand this. As we move through chapter 3 in the book of John, we hit verse 14. It says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Jesus is referencing something that happened when the Israelites were back in the desert after God had saved them from Pharaoh and the slavery in Egypt. And think of all the things that had to happen in order for the Israelites to go free from Egypt. First, God had to send 10 plagues upon Egypt to force Pharaoh's hand. Then Pharaoh, in his stubbornness, changes his mind again and sends his army after the Israelites. So then God has to part the sea and let millions of people, they estimate, walk across on dry land, and then let the sea swallow up the army that is after them. And then, when they're in the desert and they don't know which way to go, God sends them a pillar of smoke during the day, a cloud during the day, and a pillar of fire at night, so that they would know the way of God very clearly. And I would like to think that if I had such obvious signs in my life of the direction God is trying to lead me, I wouldn't struggle to do that. But the Israelites prove that human nature can really get a hold of you in a different way. What did they do out in the desert? They're hot, they're tired, of eating manna, and they start grumbling at God. And finally, they get fed up, and they say, Moses, what did God do? Did he save us from Egypt just to bring us out here to kill us? God is graceful and God is loving, but God will not be mocked. And almost as if to say, if that's how you think it's going to be, God sends snakes that start attacking the Israelites, and people are getting bit and people are dying. And Moses, he appeals to God and he says, save us from this. What, you know, how are we going to do this? And God says to make a bronze serpent and to hold it up. And anyone who's bit by a snake, if they would look at the bronze serpent being held up by Moses, they would be healed. And so people are getting bit, and then looking at the serpent that Moses is holding, and they're being healed. And this is symbolic. This isn't just a story that like proves how cool God's power is. It's symbolic for the plan of all of creation, that even this story would point at the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That we are helpless, we are dead, we have no hope unless we look up at the one who is lifted up, and then we can be saved. And aside from that, there's nothing but death. Key number two, to be born again, the Savior must be lifted up. The Savior must be lifted up. I wonder how many of us spend every second of our lives lifting up the desires and the wants of our own selfishness. And we sit in church and we go to Bible study and we go home and we think to ourselves, is God real? Why don't I connect with God? Why don't I get this? What am I missing? And the truth is, there's people in the church today, they think that they've got the get out of hell free card from God, but they've only been born one time. And Jesus says, you got to be born twice to be a part of the family of God. You got to be born twice to understand and absorb the scripture. You've got to be born twice to receive salvation. So we come to John 3:16. Once again, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Did you pick your word? Did you pick your key word? You know what I picked? So. Two letters. Two letters that amplify the purpose of this verse so far beyond what meaning we might take from it if we're blindly blowing through it and accepting it as something nice, something religious, something to hang our hat on at the end of the day. Because God so loved the world. When you so love something, it's a lot different than when you just love something. Because I can think of things in my life that I say, oh, I love pizza. You know, I love watching the Detroit Red Wings play hockey. But when I started dating who's now my wife, I started doing crazy things. Staying up till, my mom's shaking her head, she'll back me up on this. Staying up till 3 in the morning on the phone when I got to be at work at 7:30 the next day. Staying out till all kinds of crazy hours. I talked my mom into switching from Sprint to Verizon so that I'd have unlimited minutes and would no longer be limited on the hours we could spend on the phone together. Because I so love her. That's different than love. And God, he so loves the world. He so loves you. That he didn't make a nice story and a nice book to make us feel good, to get us through the day, to get us through the hard times, but he pulled us up out of our deadness and he gave us a chance at life, at meeting, at meaning, at second birth, spiritual birth. Because this life, because of the fall, physically, we are going to die. That's a reality of life. Death is a part of life on this planet, physical reality. But here's the message of God. If you're born once, you die twice. And if you're born twice, you die once. And that is the message of our God, that you have to be born again. There should be a fire within your soul that is Christ's spirit taking up residence within you. Does it mean you're all of a sudden you're perfect and now you don't even need the Bible because you know scripture backwards and forwards? No, not necessarily. I mean, I'm sure God will do great things through you. He will certainly open up your understanding, but you will be changed. You will be changed. And if you are sitting in this room today and you call yourself a Christian, but God has never lit a fire within you and changed your life, and you haven't felt the power of the Spirit of the living God dwelling within you, I urge you to ask yourself, have I only been born once? Or do I know the living God? Is my eternal security resting in the strength of his love and his sacrifice? Because God so loves you that He made a way that you would not have to perish. To close, we'll jump down to verse 36 in chapter 3. It says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." This is a tough verse to swallow if we dig into it, because it's really easy to give lip service to God and to say, "I don't reject God. I love God, and I love the Scripture, and I love the church, and I'm a Christian, and I've been born again," and make these phrases and all these feel-good things. But you have to analyze your life. You have to understand. You have to have full confidence, because God does not leave us wondering whether or not we have been born again. It will change you. It will ignite you for His name. Do you have that confidence this morning? Because if the way you live, the choices you make, reject the truth of Jesus, the Bible is very clear that the wrath of God remains on you. And that's a storm I don't wish on anyone. Several years back, we were on our way to Sam's Club, and we could tell the skies were getting pretty dark. I think it was May. And by the time we got to the store, we looked up and we saw this. Josh, I think it was a picture. Yeah, that was the sky. That was a picture I took. And it was, in my opinion, the coolest thing I've ever seen. In Mallory's opinion, the most terrifying thing we've ever seen. But the sky was black, and this cloud, see this line of cloud before the other clouds, it was moving at this rapid rate, and you could just feel the energy in the air, and you knew something was about to happen, something just so much greater than you standing there in a parking lot. And so, logically, I took my phone out, and I started taking pictures. And Mally, she ran for the door. And so she's inside Sam's Club, and I'm standing out in the storm. And while it made for a cool picture, when we think about this spiritually, God is saying, run for shelter. There is one source of shelter in this life. There is one hope. And if you have not been born again, if you are not living and residing in the comfort of His name and His strength and His grace, you're out in the storm. And our last point is, when the storm comes, will you have shelter? This life, it's full of storms. It's full of storms. We talked about this last Wednesday out of the book of Luke, that there will be storms in this life. There will be hardship in this life. There will be hopeless situations in this life. There will be death in this life. There will be trials that seem insurmountable in this life. And there's one hope. There's one hope. In the book of James, it says trials, storms, they are an opportunity for joy. Not that they are joyful. So I've heard that verse taught a little off base, in my humble opinion, that it's not that we take excitement or joy in the struggle, that, oh, I'm so glad that so-and-so passed away, because we're supposed to be happy when bad things happen. No, in the NLT it says it's an opportunity for joy, that we can understand God's plan, we can understand God's grace, we can feel God's peace and God's hope in the weakest moments of our lives, and those solidify for us our need for God. Those captivate us and leave us feeling broken and hopeless, and leave us just reaching up for our Savior, saying, "Pull me out, help me, save me, I need you." But if you're not born again, there is no hope. And the storms, they can swallow you up. And this life will swallow you up. And when it's over, there's still no hope. So you're going to be born once and die twice? Or are you going to be born twice and only die once? The choice seems easy, but it's a choice that we all have to face right here, right now? Is your salvation something you're confident about? Or do you need to go before God? Is his hope in you? Let me pray as we head out of this. And I pray that if God has spoken to you this morning, that you don't leave this place wondering what you should do. The answer is so clear. Let the fire ignite within you. Let God's Spirit dwell within you. Turn over your hopelessness for grace. And let God do a great work in you this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for this just amazing text that we can just come to understand that your church, your people, are not meant to just give lip service to your name, but to live out your glory, to live out your salvation, to live out your hope. That our spirit would come alive out of its deadness. And that we would be born again, and that we would live this life with the evidence of you in our hearts and on our lips. That your gospel would be the most important factor in every decision we make as we go out into a world who needs you so badly. And we take that hope to them. Great is your name. We are so honored to be called yours. We pray this in your name. Amen.